Let us turn again to the passage of God's word, which we read together in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. Let us consider verses 39 and 40, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. The children of Israel are on the borders of the promised land after their 40 years of wandering through the wilderness. They had sinned in their unbelief when they accepted the report of the majority of the spies that Moses, by divine direction, had sent out to search out the land. And yes, there was a minority report given by Caleb and Joshua, but that was rejected. Now that generation has perished, and it's a younger generation that has reached the borders of the promised land, and Moses is going over them, in summary at least, the commandments that the Lord had given, and he goes over also in Deuteronomy a summary of the history of God's dealings with them. And he is reminding them in this passage of how the Lord appeared in his great glory on Mount Sinai, how they had seen remarkable things, signs, wonders. There was war. There was God's mighty hand and stretched out arm. In other words, his great power that he had used to bring the Israelites to where they were. And there would be further exercises of God's almighty power until they were brought over Jordan and had taken possession of the land to the extent that they did. But he is telling them what they should know. And no doubt we could say that it's not just a case of knowing facts. Now that might be the case with some of ourselves, that you know various facts from the Bible. You know something about the fall. You know something about Christ Jesus coming into the world to save sinners. But that's as far as it goes. Is there anything more? Do we know something of the significance of the law of God and the fact that as fallen creatures we sin in not keeping that law as we should? Do we give consideration to these things, you see? There's this, first of all, no. And then, secondly, there is this, consider. Now, I'm not giving out heads at the moment, though I use numbers, but just to distinguish these two matters, the responsibility to know. Now, that's important. The more we know, the better. I'm speaking of scripture knowledge just now. The more we know, the better. But, you see, we're to consider. We're to consider it in our heart. There's that phrase used somewhere. But even apart from that, the word consider, and this is the case here, it refers to the heart. You could sometimes translate what is rendered consider as setting something on your heart. You see, that we would take it in, that we'd turn it over in our minds. You see, God is not revealing things just so that it would be another source of facts. Like we might learn, somebody might have a fascination about science and learn all sorts of things in that sphere. Someone else might have a fascination for ancient history and devour book after book after book. Now, if there's no consideration in either of these spheres, it might satisfy people's interest, but that's as far as it goes. And all the more so when we think of the scriptures, when we think of God's revelation to us. Yes, the more we know of it, the better. But, you see, we need to consider it. We need to think it over. We need to turn it over and to do so prayerfully. Know therefore in this day and consider it in thine heart that the Lord, Jehovah, who had made himself known by that name, pointing to himself as one who exists from himself, the eternal being who was not created, the eternal being who was unchangeably the same from all eternity. This is the one who is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath, in the whole universe. He is ruling over everything. The great things that happen in space, which the likes of myself knows very little, but we read of these things, and astronomers take notice of them, but God knows it all. God has purposed it all. All that is happening in the world, he is ruling over it all. And we are to know that. We are to consider it. And there is none else. No other God. There is God. God is. And none else. And the Israelites, and that's true of ourselves, the Israelites were therefore, because he is the God that he is, the Israelites were to keep his statutes and his commandments. The two words refer to basically the same thing. They might shed different degrees of light on it. The law of God, which he was commanding them, and that day in particular, Moses was going over these things with the children of Israel, that it might go well with them and with their children after them, and that they might prolong their days on the earth, which the Lord was giving them as a permanent home. Now, there's a great deal there, but let us try to say a little about three main points. The first one is something about the great God, and how little we know about that. Something about the great God. Then secondly, we are to keep his commandments. And then thirdly, we are to consider these things. We are to consider it in our heart. First, a little about this great God. the one great God. Second, we are to keep his commandments, as he is ruling over everything. So, he, in his, and by his authority, he is giving, he is telling us how we should live our lives in this world. And then thirdly, we are to give consideration to that. We are not just to hear these things, but we are to consider them. First then, the God who is revealing himself, the Lord, Jehovah, he is revealing himself. And let us begin at the beginning. And that's very important. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, perhaps we might pass over that. We say, I know that. Perhaps we just take it for granted. But that's where the Bible begins, and that's no accident. God created. And that's highly significant. And I'm sure the world would not be in the state it's in, and this nation would not be in the state it is in, if the word create, creation, if they were as significant in society as to some extent they once were. You see, where did we come from? Where did we come from as humanity? And where did the earth come from? Where did everything come from? God created. You can follow it through Genesis 1. But it's not just Genesis 1 or Genesis 1 and 2. The fact of creation comes out again and again in unexpected verses in Scripture. It's just a mention in connection with something else, but it should teach us how significant creation is. Now, I don't want to spend too long in creation or spend time in the little way that's possible for me to refute evolution. But when we're speaking about God and thinking of the relation between ourselves and God, this is something that is highly significant. God created. God created all things. The heaven and the earth, well, that's just everything. Everything. God created. Now, what I do want to stress is the authority that God has over mankind and the authority that God has over individuals like ourselves in particular, because he is the creator. It's because God is creator. He made us. He made the human race. He made Adam and Eve. He made each of us in his providence. It's because of that that he can speak about commandments and demand that we should keep these commandments and statutes or whatever a word might be used, as you have a multitude of words used in Psalm 119, for instance. Excuse me. But, you see, it's not just that, but God is ruling. God continues to rule, as Nebuchadnezzar was taught, and he expresses accurately what we find throughout Scripture. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And the army of heaven, we could take as the angels, but just now, among the inhabitants of the earth, he is doing his will. And we should be submissive to that providence. Not that we're to be fatalistic. That's a different and a heathen concept. A different concept altogether. That what will be, will be. Now we're not to let our thinking drift down that road. But, you see, there is a person. There is a being, perhaps would be a better word, ruling over everything. Everything's under control. Might not seem like it, very often. And if everything is under control, we might ask, why are things as they are? Why is there so much ungodliness? Why is there so much rebellion? Well, that may not be a question that can be easily answered. But here is an answer, not a direct answer, but an answer. God has everything under his control. God knows what he is doing. You can put it like that. God knows what he is doing. And he is ordering everything for his own glory. That might be something rather unbelievable. But you see, that's where we've got to go back to the revelation. That's where we've got to go back to what God has revealed about himself. He knows what he is doing. And we should be willing to submit to that. When hard things happen, God is ruling. And we may go to it. We may cast our cares upon him. We are encouraged to do so. God is ruling. Yes. And you see, the question is asked to the children of Israel in these words, did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire and as thou hast heard, and live. That they should hear God coming so close to them and see such signs of his presence as the fire and the lightning, the thunder, all these things, all these manifestations of God's glory. And they survived. They weren't swept away. They weren't destroyed. What a wonder. Sinners that they were, that they should have survived. God was ruling. But you see, the thing is, out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. And to thee it was showed, that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. There is none else beside. And as we read the account of various things in the Bible history, and it is history, it is describing things accurately, describing things as God sees them. And what does that imply? It means that what we have is an accurate record. You see, God sees things accurately. God understands. God understands. And he is still seeing things. He is still seeing everything. And we are to realize it. It even made an impression on the heathen. Even hundreds of years later, there was this memory among the heathens around Israel of the wonderful things that God had done. And when Jericho was taken, was captured, and even before then, as Rahab was telling the spies, our hearts did melt because of you. For The Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. Now, she's speaking generally when she's saying that the hearts of the people in Jericho did melt because of God. Oh, what a wonderful thing it would be if there was even that kind of melting today. Now, you might say, well, there aren't miracles being performed now, and that is true. But oh, the wonderful provision that we have of food, the wonderful structure of everything, the wonder of life. And people say it just happened. Things just evolved. Oh, what a wonder if people would read the Bible and the Lord would bring them to see things in the light of the Bible and to read providences far as one can, or even in a very small degree to read providence and to read happenings in the world, and that there is a world, and that there are many worlds, many objects in the sky. But you see, we're to draw this conclusion that the Lord, he is God. And we're to be learning these things. Particularly, we're to be learning from the scripture that God is, and we are his creatures, and we are therefore obliged to keep his commandments. Now, it's Rahab that had come to this conclusion further from what everybody knew, because she was considering things. And the Holy Spirit was working in her heart. She was saying, the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Yes, she came to that conclusion by God's grace. It would be good for us to be coming to that conclusion increasingly, that the Lord is ruling. And you see, you have it in Psalm 96, the Lord is great. He is to be feared above all gods. We're to have a holy respect for God. We're to think of him and act in his presence. That's acting always. We're always in his presence. We may be in his presence in a particular way at public worship. No doubt we are. But, you see, we're always before God. We're always in his presence. He who exists everywhere. The Lord is great and he is to be feared. And if we reduce what is described as the fear of God to practice, then it is to be obedient to it, to have a holy reverence for his commands, to have an inward holy heart reverence for what he is saying. And that can all be summed up in these further words in that psalm. Give unto the glory, sorry, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. The glory due to him as he has revealed himself. Now that's a great matter, that God has revealed himself. He has revealed himself in the Bible. And in a more limited way, he has revealed himself in nature. You see, we should come to the conclusion that it's impossible when we, and even in a pre-scientific age, you see, when Paul was writing to the Romans, he was expecting them to understand. You have it in Romans 1, that they should understand is something from the creation of the Creator. You see, the only rational conclusion we should draw, we may become used to people saying otherwise, but the only rational conclusion is, from all the wonder of nature, and no generation till now has ever known more about nature than this, but that's not enough to convince a heart. It should be, but it illustrates the fact of sin, the fact of rebellion, intellectual rebellion against God. But you see, in view of all the revelation we have, we are to be giving to God the glory that is due to him. Now, the second thing is this. We are to keep his commandments. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day. Now, the question is asked at verse 8. What nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? You see, nations or kings have their laws. They may be arbitrary. They often are. It may be just a king, and he wants to arrange things so that his people show a bit more respect for him. Now, that might have its own place, but kings might do silly things to force their people to show him some respect and show him an increased degree of respect. That's not righteous. To make things awkward for people, he might decree that people wouldn't come near his palace, come within, say, 500 yards of his palace. And it might be very inconvenient for the people to make big detours when there's no need for it. Now, what we have is the laws of God are perfectly righteous. The laws of God are what they should be, exactly what they should be. And this is one thing we are to bear in mind in connection with the law of God, that it reflects his nature. And what we must say about the nature of God is that it's perfectly whole, it's perfectly righteous. So, the law of God must be perfectly righteous. All these commandments that he has given. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's righteous. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's righteous. That's how it should be. That we should be giving a portion of our time, not an unreasonable portion, it's a righteous law, to give a seventh of our time in particular to spiritual things, setting that time aside for the worship of God. That's righteous. And you can go through all the commandments like that. And see how he speaks further. It's in chapter 6. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. And that's just according to what we have in verse 40, that these commandments were so that it would go well with them and their children after them, and that they might prolong their days upon the earth, that they might live long lives. Now, if we think about the Old Testament order of things in comparison with the New, what we have is a greater emphasis and a greater display that meant more lessons to be drawn from outward things. Now, we're not going to say, it would be totally wrong to say, that there was nothing inward about Old Testament religion. Of course, there was an inwardness, an inward spirituality. Without that, there was nothing. Nothing effective. But, you see, this matter of prolonging one's days, living a long life, you see, when the Israelites were cut off in the wilderness, that was shortening their lives. That was saying, that was testimony, that was outward testimony to this. They had sinned, they had sinned very seriously. God had come upon them in judgment. Now, Caleb and Joshua and Moses himself and Aaron, they were exceptions. Though Moses and Aaron didn't enter the promised land, they lived very long lives. They lived to 120, Aaron slightly more than that. You see, these were outward indications of God's blessing. And I suppose you could say in connection with that matter of long life being given as a blessing, that it's a picture of eternal life. That those who are brought to fear God, that those who are brought to serve Him and to keep His commandments, they have this reward. Though as far as nature is concerned, they die, yet their souls will never die. Is that not a blessing? That those who begin to fear God in this world, and therefore they begin to keep His commandments from their hearts, their souls will never die. There will be a separation between body and soul, and that's the result of sin. But on the other hand, they have eternal life. Now, the difference between the two things is that everyone can see, say, Caleb living a long life. But eternal life is what people cannot see. Those who are left in this world, when someone, say, from this congregation who lived a godly life is taken away to heaven, people can't see that. But there was that shown in the outwardness that there was in connection with Old Testament religion. But you see, if we put it in New Testament terms, it's eternal life. This one and that one who are brought into the kingdom of God in these parts, or anywhere, they die at whatever age it might be. They die as far as this world is concerned, but their souls will be in eternal glory. Yes. And notice too, in how we are told at verse 9, to take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. That, you see, we're to take heed, we're to be diligent, not only about what we do that other people can see, but we're to keep our souls. And then there's this, teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. The teaching of Scripture, the teaching we have about the law of God, it's to be passed on to the next generations so that they would benefit by the revelation of God, so that they would benefit by the experiences that we may have had our profiting from the word of God, assuming that that is the case. But at the same time, let us be clear about this, that there is not a just man upon earth who doeth good and sinneth not. I've used the expression, the godly. But they're sinners. Sinners still. They are godly, yes. But they're still sinners. What a mixture. But it's the reality of life in this world. There's no mixture. There's not an old man in heaven. I mean in distinction from the new man. And I'm referring to Romans there. It's perfection that there is in heaven. But you see, we need to be confessing our sins. There's no days of humiliation and confession of sin in heaven. They don't need that. What you have there are the spirits of just men made perfect in the presence of God, the angels, of course, who kept their first estate, who are holy in every way, in every degree. But you see, while the people of God are in this world, they need to be confessing their sins. And we must bear this in mind too when we speak about sin and when we read passages like this that stress the keeping of God's commandments. We have to consider that this is no basis for salvation. We ought to be stressing the importance of the law of God. We must be stressing that to ourselves. We must be thinking over verses like this. Thou shalt therefore keep his statutes and his commandments. But it's not going to save us. Where will we find salvation in a sinful world, in a fallen world? In a world where we cannot save ourselves, where will we find salvation? Well, we will find it in the one who magnified the law and made it honorable. The one of whom it is said, the Lord is well pleased for the sake of his righteousness. That's the one we have to go to. Our own works, there's always something in them that is sinful. There's imperfection everywhere. We're always coming short of the glory of God. See, as the Savior went around this world, he was showing forth the glory of God in his keeping of the law. He was showing forth the glory of God constantly in his keeping of the law. What a contrast between us, any of us, and the Savior. We're always coming short. That's the best that can be said about in that kind of way. And here was one, and he magnified the law and he made it honorable. He was doing that in the place of sinners. He was doing that as the substitute for sinners, so that whosoever believes on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. They will live forever. Everyone that believes. Yes, in this world they will still be coming short of the glory of God, but you see, they have the righteousness of Christ. They have believed in him. What he was doing by way of keeping the law is made over to them. And is that not a wonderful provision? When there is no hope of us ever in this life doing anything but coming short of God's glory. Somebody does something that should be done, they honor their parents, but it's never perfect. When they keep from adultery, what about their thoughts? Are they as pure and holy as they should be? Oh, what need for the righteousness of Christ? As we live before the God who sees everything, you see, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, in the sight of God. Yes, but you see, they are brought to look to Christ. They are brought to trust him. They are brought to depend upon him. They are brought to receive Christ and his righteousness. There's their salvation. We look at their imperfection. We look at our own imperfection. And we should be seeing that, and we should be considering that. As we consider the law of God, we should consider our own shortcoming. And that's putting it at its best. There's outward transgression in one degree or another. But you see, the Lord is keeping his people back, more or less, if from outward transgression. There was David. There was that exception in his life. And no doubt that could be profitably explored, however far we might get. But you see, why is David in heaven? Because he was brought to look forward to the one who would come in the fullness of time, who would magnify the law and make it honorable. The one who would come in the fullness of time, and what the Lord would see, it was it to be this, the perfection of it, so that the Father was well pleased for the sake of the righteousness of Christ. Yes, and oh, what a great matter it is when a sinner is brought to this, to be well pleased with the righteousness of Christ, to be truly dissatisfied with his own righteousness, to see that there is no possibility of justification through the works of the law, through his own or her own law-keeping. Yes, but you see, let us be clear about this, that although we cannot earn salvation by keeping the law, we are obliged to keep the law. That's what the people of God are made willing to do. Yes, and they can go to God with their imperfection, confessing their sin as we are to do, confessing sins of heart, sins of thought, as well as the obvious outward sins. But, you see, confessing and at the same time laying hold of Christ as a great and a glorious Saviour, a perfect Saviour. Now, the final thing is this, the third point we are to consider, we are to know and to consider. And that was what Moses came to when he reached an end of what he had to say to them. And it's recorded in this book. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they considered their latter end. Now, are we saying that in connection with ourselves? Oh, that I were wise, that I understood this, that I was considering my latter end. Oh, we should be considering our latter end in the light of all that is here. All that we have tried to say, we should be considering. We should be speaking with consideration. We should be listening with consideration. Consideration for what is set before us by God himself. That's the thing. God is speaking. Are we listening? Are we listening to it as God's word? Listening to our Creator speaking. Listening to the one who made us. Are we listening? Are we taking it in? Are we going over these things? Are we considering the law of God? Are we considering our own law keeping and all that? Well, we can't understand that perfectly. But are we considering it realistically? Are we considering something of the significance of the law of God and our coming short of that law? And that we are responsible before God for our coming short of perfect obedience. Now, are we considering these things? And so, if we are considering it, then we will be looking for salvation. We will be looking for deliverance, especially. Others might despair if they have disgraced themselves. And I'm not saying that people who despair and take away their own lives are confined to those who have never read the Bible, sadly. But, you see, those who have a Bible, those who have access to the preaching of the word, they should know where to go. They should know to plead with the Lord, or the devil might be busy and telling them, you've gone too far, you've gone on too long. And that's not biblical. And that's what we have to do with what God is saying. And what we have is this: God revealing a Savior, his only begotten Son, who came into the world to save sinners. And when he says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well. Is that throwing it all back on ourselves? Well, one thing it does. When the word is blessed to a sinner, is to bring that sinner to say, this is beyond me. I am to make myself clean. I am to stop sinning. And I can't. Where does that put you? Not throwing you back on further efforts. Yes, we should be in earnest about these things. We should be earnest about the responsibility to stop sinning. But you see, we've got to look further than ourselves. We have to look far further. We have to look to the one who came into the world to save sinners. We are to trust in him, and he is calling us. He is saying, look unto me, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Look unto me, and be ye saved. What a fullness of meaning there is there. The sinner that cannot stop sinning, well, sin will be subdued, sin will be put off the throne, and when that soul reaches glory, he will have been made perfect. All sin to be forgiven. It's a complete salvation. It could be described at length, at great length. Many of the books that has been written about salvation and profitable books. Though what we particularly need is the Bible. But you see, let us think of this. The Lord speaking. The sinner obliged to consider. The sinner obliged to give up sin. And What's the next thing? Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Go to him and say, this is beyond me, this is too much for me. I am a sinner, and that's that, and I cannot put myself right. But you say, come now and let us reason together. Come now and let us listen to what God has to say to sinners. That there is a salvation which he is freely offering to us. Though your sins be as scarlet, he is saying, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Yes. The Lord has, and the Lord is offering, a salvation which is perfectly suited to you in your need. Perfectly suited to us. So we are to reason with him. Yes, we are to go to him and pray. We are to receive Christ as the one whom God has appointed. Oh, you might say, I cannot believe. Yes, but and faith is the gift of God. But let us not read that negatively just now, as if it was excluding people. What we are to think of is this, that God is willing to give salvation. That's what he's setting before us. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. And let me draw your attention to verse 29. That wherever one might be, geographically, but more than that, wherever one might be or feel oneself to be spiritually, if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And again, you see, we're not to think that we can prepare ourselves for salvation. We are to go where this salvation is. You see, whatever arguments we might have in our own minds, there's this. Come now and let us reason together. That's the Lord speaking to us. And there's this, that the Lord is encouraging us to look to him. He is saying, I've quoted it a few times already. It can bear quoting again, and may the Lord bless it. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. May the Lord